be too long so that we can have time for the baptism. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the text we've been looking at over the past few weeks, and how I hope and pray that you, as members of Grace Baptist Church, have been meditating over these truths as I requested, and interceding on my behalf as well as yours, because like we've been saying over the past few weeks, though all Scripture is divinely inspired by God, there are some portions of Scripture which are very difficult and troubling if we are not humbled by our great need of God and our own unworthiness. Though we should always approach God's Word with that humble spirit, beloved, there are some very hard sayings in the Word of God. Even our disciples at one time asked our Lord, or told our Lord when He spoke to the Pharisees, they said, "This is a hard saying, who can receive it?" And many things the Lord told our disciples when He walked amongst men, many things they couldn't comprehend, and our Lord told them, said, "You'll know one day, the Spirit of God will bring it to your memories." Well, that same principle applies to us even today. We can read the Word of God, we can study the Word of God, we can hear it preached, and yet sometimes we have difficulty obtaining or receiving the intent of our Lord. It's not that the Spirit of God is weak, but oftentimes it's because of our own sin and rebellion against this truth that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man, and that principle fits many times with the truths of God. And we know the Spirit is sovereign, and He will eventually, we hope and believe, overcome our minds and our stubbornness and our rebellion and convince us of the truth. But sometimes that first appearance or approach of a truth in God's Word, which is very difficult and trying, sometimes we tend to repel against it. We want to put it down or put it to the side. And beloved, I believe churches are built and strengthened by looking at all the whole counsel of God, not being biased, but looking even at those portions of Scripture which are oftentimes difficult. And we have such a truth in our text this morning that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, and it is my desire as your pastor that you might come to know the reality of what our Lord is saying, because it is severely important that we grasp what our Lord means in this text. If we're ever going to serve Christ faithfully, successfully, joyfully, we have to comprehend what our Lord is teaching us in this text. And that text is found in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. We'll get the whole content for some of our friends and family. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and he's speaking of Christ, and He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And He spake that saying openly. And Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. But when He had turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, and please listen to the words of our Lord, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask thy blessings upon thy word. Father, I pray that I would be humbled by these truths, and that God, you would help me to preach them in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit, realizing my own shortcomings and weaknesses and sins, I pray that God, You would be honored and glorified. May You speak to every heart this morning, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our text this morning is found in those words in verse 36 and 37. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Beloved, so often these words are taken out of the context to preach a salvation message which is justified, because there's a lot of truth in there concerning salvation. But sticking to the context of what he's talking about, our Lord places these questions, most serious questions, in the midst of serving or following Christ. And I don't want to get ahead of myself this morning, but he's implementing here in these words that it might be very difficult to follow Christ, and it might cost you to follow me, but it's going to cost you much more not to follow me. That's the intention of our Lord here in our text. And therefore, we require that the Lord help us and assist us as we seek to glorify Him. Throughout His entire earthly ministry, our Lord was ever faithful and diligent in declaring unto the multitudes the true nature of His kingdom and the consequences or cost one must be willing to make if they were to follow Christ. I really need your attention this morning, especially those of you who have come to embrace the doctrines of grace, because if I don't have your full attention, you might misinterpret what I'm saying today. But I guarantee you, it's Scripture it speaks, and not myself. Our Lord never gave anybody the idea that following Him would be an easy task. His entire ministry, He was consistent in explaining to those who chose to follow Him that if you choose to follow Me, it's going to come at a very high cost. Straight the gate and narrow the way, He Himself declared, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's a very hard saying in this generation, which has made Christianity something that's very broad and open and liberal. From His humble declaration when the disciples first began to follow Him, that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not to where to lay His head, to our present text, our Lord would clearly declare the cost of following Him. He never withheld anything in concerning those who would choose to follow Christ. And yet, beloved, how contrary and adverse to this present generation of negligent and easygoing believers who show forth little concern and little zeal for the things of Christ. You would think this truth doesn't even exist in the Word of God if you looked at Christianity in general. Self-denying, cross-bearing, losing life is something you don't see in many churches and across our nation today. But we have negligent, slothful, easygoing believers who live their lives Monday to Saturday as though God didn't exist, and then come in on Sundays and kind of put on their religious mask or their religious formalities and worship God, and then go back into the world and live as though God didn't exist. No zeal, no ambition, no devotion to Christ, no signs of losing your life, no signs of cross-bearing. No signs of self-denial. And beloved, I know that sounds harsh, but yet it is a true fact, unfortunately, in the generation in which we live in. Thomas Manton, the old famous Puritan, one of my favorites, and I praise God that they finally got his whole works out for sale. Way too expensive for me, but 22 volumes, I think. And I'm very glad that they did that, but Thomas Manton made this statement way back in the 17th century. And listen. He says, "We are all apt to divorce comfort from duty and content ourselves with a barren and unfruitful knowledge of Jesus Christ. as if all he required of the world were only a few naked, cold, inactive apprehensions of his merits, and all things were so done for us that nothing remained to be done by us. He was Calvinist. This, he says, is the wretched conceit of many in this present age, and therefore they either abuse the sweetness of grace to looseness or the power of it to laziness. End of quote. In the 17th century. So you see, beloved, spiritual apathy and indifference amongst professing believers has always been a threat against true Christianity and the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ says clearly in our texts and throughout the Gospels, if we are willing to follow Christ, we must also be willing to pay the cost or the price of following Him. We must be willing to deny ourselves, willing to take up the cross, and willing to lose our life. You see, it's a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12. And I know that that is contrary to our flesh, that's contrary to what we find as being good and profitable. And yet, beloved, it's a biblical principle which promises great fruits and wonderful peace and joy. In spite of what our finite minds, or how they try to interpret that sometimes. Taking them out of my comfort zone. The parable of the five foolish virgins, the talent and the unprofitable servant, and the watchful servant. All of these and more, beloved, all exhort the true believer to diligence, watchfulness, and prayer. Those parables were given to the church. The five foolish virgins looked and talked and acted like the other five wise virgins. Yet when the Lord returned, one found out that they didn't have any oil in their lamp. The talents God gave to the servants, two of them took them out and made an increase. One of them buried it, didn't do nothing with it, and God says, you're unprofitable and a wicked servant. And the other one was two servants, and one was watchful. The good man of the house was watchful so that he knew that when a thief broke in, he was a faithful servant. Beloved, throughout Scriptures, we're called on to diligence, to faithfulness, to watchfulness, to prayer. And our Lord was ever reminding those who sought to follow Him, labor not for the meat that perishes. So, beloved, if you find yourself facing trials and difficulties and hardships in life, as difficult and heartbreaking as they might appear, and they are, of course, yet at the same time, that is a portion of what God has given for His people in this life. Sometimes the cross we're called to bear is very heavy and difficult. Sometimes it brings with it great sorrow and heartache. And yet, beloved, we must find the strength of the Lord in bearing that cross, realizing by faith that all things are given to me of God, both the good and the evil. That's what Job said to his wife, who said, curse God and die. He said, shall we accept good at the hands of God and not evil? And that doesn't mean wickedness. But the good and bad things in life, do they not all come from the hand of my God? Is He not sovereign? Does He not know all things? Is this cross taking Him unawares? Of course not. It might have taken me unaware, but it didn't take Him unawares. And beloved, our crosses are variable. Sometimes our cross seems to be light. No, sometimes it seems to be very heavy and unbearable. And we raise our hearts to God in question of why, Lord God. How? But God uses that to bring us down to our knees, to humble us before God, that we might find renewed strength in Him like we've never sought before. Oh, beloved, I'm telling you, it might be self-denial, cross-laying, cross-bearing, and laying down of lives, but it's following Christ. And following Him, we cannot do wrong. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Beloved, that's a very difficult and hard saying, and yet it's one filled with great blessings, unknown to the world. When we consider losing one's life for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake and the gospel's sake, the first thing that comes to most Christians' minds are missionaries. And yet, beloved, we should all have that state of mind as believers. Losing our lives for Christ and the gospel's sake. Having sharply rebuked Peter for savoring the things that be of men and not of God, our Lord would again use the occasion to declare the true nature of His kingdom and the cost of following Him. Self-denial, cross-bearing, losing one's own life for Christ and the gospel's sake, these are the costs which one must be willing to pay in order to follow Christ. And in spite of all these hyper-Calvinists, I like how he says, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, let him lose his life. There's a participation which needs to take place in the realm of God's sovereignty. The sovereignty of God and the servitude of man. It blows man's mind because man wants to figure everything out completely. He wants to be able to have all his T's crossed and his I's dotted when it comes to God and His sovereignty. And yet the Scripture is filled with so many things that throws a wrench in all his perfect theology. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in election. I believe in predestination. But I believe God still holds man accountable for his own sins. Like God holds Christians accountable for what they do with what He's given them. And beloved, we shall be taken into account for how we handle those things. These are the costs which every true believer is more than willing to pay. Self, we know it's our greatest enemy. So to denying self means drawing close to the Christ. Cross-bearing? That's fellowshipping in His sufferings. So we bear our cross gladly. Losing my life for Christ in the gospel is something I'm not worthy, yet I would glad to do for what He's done for me. Nothing negative in that for the true believer who loves Christ. Let me read what Paul said and bring this into more light here. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. I'm not going to preach on this text, but I'm very tempted to. Excuse me. Things that were gained to me. Things that meant something to me. Beloved, sometimes God takes our Isaacs. You know that? He takes our Isaacs to see if He is, God is the only one we love, adore, worship, and praise. What I counted gain to me, I counted loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss. It was a suffering. I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is the righteousness of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Philippians chapter 3. 7-10. The fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. These things consist of self-denial, cross-bearing, and loss of life, of which every true believer is more than willing to pay. Because they are aware of what Christ paid for their sins. Laying down my own life is not sufficient of itself to be compared with what Christ did for me. And to bear the cross for Christ would be an honor, and deny myself a privilege. And so what our Lord says here in the beginning, verse 34 and 35, is something that every true believer is willing to pay. And yet, for those, because He called the multitude, He said He called His disciples and the multitude, He's telling everybody. This is a message unto both disciples and to the multitudes. And yet for those who would think such costs too high and costly, our Lord would give them an alternative. And then in the form of a question. I'll give you an alternate solution. And He does it in the form of a question. Is it too high? Is it too costly to follow me? Do you say, this is not the life that I want? Well, let me put it to a question like this. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you refuse to follow me, if you don't want to deny yourself, if you don't want to bear the cross, if you're not ready to lose your life, then what do you want to gain by that? What do you gain by gaining the whole world when you lose your own soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? He gives them an alternate solution. If you think it's too high and too costly to follow me, it's going to be more costly not to follow me. Beloved, this is an invitation of grace and mercy coupled with the commandment. I make no excuse or apology for the seriousness of these questions. Nor do I desire to make them appear more pleasant and comforting, for they were intended to pierce the hearts and minds of all men, exhorting them to diligent self-examination. You say you don't want the life of Christianity. You say this is too hard to follow Christ. Well, it's going to be much more harder if you don't follow me. I don't know about you, but that sounds like grace to me. The cost of following Christ might appear too high for the sinner. Well, if I follow Christ, I have to give up my drinking and my partying and my drugs and all these worldly things and my pornography. Oh, there's just so many pleasures I have to give up, and that's too much of a high cost for me. The Lord says, if you don't want to follow me in this life, you'll not follow me in the next, and that means you'll lose your own soul. What is more costly? That's what He's saying. The cost of following Christ might appear too high for the sinner, yet the price for not following Christ are horrific and ruinous to the soul. What shall it profit you? What benefit do you have if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Nobody in the history of mankind was more qualified to ask that question than He who laid down His life for the souls of men. He alone knows the worth and value of an eternal soul. He says, what does it benefit you? What does it profit you? You don't want to deny yourself. You don't want to take up your cross. You don't want to follow me. The cost of being my disciple is too high. You have to give up the worldly pleasures. You have to deny all these things. And you say that's too high. But what if it's going to benefit you? If you get all these things that you desire in all the world is so hungry for the things and pleasures and riches of this world. They hoard after them. They seek to just bring them all upon themselves, and the world is more than happy to give them even more pleasures. It doesn't matter how it is. More than happy to give them all the pleasures they want. So you get all these things. And you live 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years and all these pleasures. And after 70 years, you die and lose your soul. What have you benefited from that? What have you prospered from that? You refuse to deny yourself and bear the cross? A temporal loss? To suffer an eternal loss? Our Lord is reasoning with the sinner. It's difficult and it's hard, I admit. But He's reasoning with the sinner. And this is something that the gospel is supposed to be doing. It's reasoning with the sinner. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. That's what the gospel does. It reasons with man's logic, even though it's depraved. It does no abuse to man's will. He reasons with it. I was reasoning with you this morning. You said a Christian life is too straight and narrow. You'd rather have the things of the world. You'd rather have the pleasures of the world. Well, go ahead after you've had them all. And you die, you've lost your soul. What have you benefited from it? You can't take none of that with you. I love preaching in Holiday Hill, high rise as well, but Holiday Hill as well, because, well, it's a retirement home. And most people there are pretty up in their age. Not simply because I feel young amidst all the elderly people, but these people have been through 60, 70, 80, 90 years of life. They can look back over life. Youth is wasted on the young. I'm going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. I've got time. You don't have time. Ask some of these older people who were 18 yesterday, married this morning, sitting in a wheelchair tonight. Life is but a vapor. Man, you can't even grasp it. It's gone. And you know, when you start having children, life goes by faster, don't they? I just bought them shoes last month. I need more shoes. Look how big they're getting. Seems as though when you have children, the clock speeds up. You can never grasp the things of this world. They're just like vapor. As soon as you think you have them, they disappear. You think you have a pleasure or a joy, or you fulfill a lust in the world, and it's gone. You buy that new house, that new boat, that new car, the pleasure in that thing's gone after a temporary time. What has it benefited you? What has it profited you? Well, at least I didn't have to bear my cross. At least I didn't have to deny myself. Well, maybe not, but you've risked your eternal soul for these things that you can't even hold. Our Lord is reasoning with sinners. What a gracious, compassionate, merciful God. When He has the right to condemn every man, woman, and child that's born into this world, and He would be just doing so. And yet He reasons with them. He takes the rebuke that He gave to Peter, and He builds on that, and He begins to explain to them the true nature of His kingdom and the consequences and cost of following Him, but also the costs that are much more higher of not following Him. Paul says, I reckon to the sufferings of these present times. I reckon. Sounds Texan, don't it? They're not worthy. Oh, they're not worthy to be compared with the glories that await. A true believer knows that denying, cross-bearing, even losing temporal life, it's only temporary. It's like this life, it's a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. How many crosses have you bore, dearly beloved, in your Christian life in the past? Oh, at the time they were severely heavy. And yet now that time has gone by, you're beginning or you have already seen the blessings of bearing that cross, and the pain of that cross doesn't carry the punch it used to have. You're able to bear it. Oh, the senses are still there. The feelings are still there, and yet you're able to bear it. It's past. But oh, through that cross, how much it brought you closer to Christ. Oh, how it drove you to Christ. You had nowhere else to go. People could give you no comfort. Friends and family could not say the right words. So it drove you to Christ. And oh, He revealed Himself like He's never revealed Himself before, and suddenly that cross began to wear a crown. And you said, oh, praise God for the cross that led me to a crown. You see, that's a treasure that's set in heaven where moth and rust cannot eat away at it. But what is profiting your life? What do you have? I got money. I got retirement. I got plans. I got a house. I got a boat. What's going to profit you? When you realize how short this life is, how vain it is, And you come to the sad realization, the horrific realization, the terrible awareness that I've sold my soul for a couple of years of pleasure. Moses, the Word of God, did it best when he says that he would rather suffer afflictions with God's people than have the pleasures of sin for a season. It's only a season. I'm having the fun of my life. I'm having the ball of my life. I'm having the time of my life. And I don't have to follow you straight Christians. I'm just enjoying this world. Enjoy it while you can, because it's quickly fading away. And it will prove to profit you nothing. Denying oneself, bearing one's cross, even losing one's present life are but temporal losses. They're temporal losses. Not following Christ means an eternal loss. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, temporal, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange? What shall you give to deliver yourself, to ransom yourself? When you finally meet that day, what are you going to give in exchange? Your riches, your house, your money, your prosperity, your wealth, your wisdom, your knowledge? This is surely one of the weightiest and most solemn questions in the entire Word of God, and therefore demands our most humble and undivided attention. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only a message of free mercy and grace, and it is. We beseech thee, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled with God. It is a good news message of free mercy and grace, but like all promises of God, it comes with a sovereign command. God doesn't ask you if you want it. He tells you either you take it or you deny it and reject it. Either way, I command you to do one of the two. All promises of God come with a command. The gospel is an invite. With a command, a sovereign command. And therefore, a rejection or disobeying of that command is punishable. It's a just punishment fit for the crime. How do you think we do that in our legal system? What would happen if somebody was guilty of molesting multitudes of children and he gets up to the judge and they find him guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt, even confesses it, and the judge says, well, I'm going to give you probation for 3 months. And then you're free to go. The world would say, that's not justice. That doesn't fit the crime. Right. Let me ask you something. What fits the crime of rejecting God's free, unmerited mercy and grace in Jesus Christ? What crime, what penalty fits that crime? Think about that, dearly beloved. What penalty fits that crime? Well, I'm standing before God and I rejected Christ. I didn't want nothing to do with Him. I didn't care about Him. I went my own way. I chose my own life. What is the crime? What is the penalty that would fit such a crime? Romans 2 says it. You're treasuring wrath up against the day of wrath. For you know not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Dear sinner friend, our Lord is reasoning with you. He's reasoning with you. There is no greater crime or transgression than a rejection of free mercy and grace. Well, preacher, you know, the sovereignty of God. You know, God's going to save whoso. It's like I said in the beginning. We want all our T's crossed and I's dotted. And I believe in this thing of the gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel is to be preached with a promise, an invitation, and a command. And whether we can logically figure it out in our finite peanut brain minds, that's not the question. God is reasoning with sinners every time the gospel is preached. He's reasoning with that sinner. And that reasoning comes with promise, with a commandment. I promise you eternal life. Reject it, and you face the punishment of disobeying my invitation. Let me ask you a question, and I'm bringing this to a close. Let me ask you a question. We don't hear that kind of gospel preached in this generation. An invitation with command and due punishment for rejection. It's all come to Christ. They make Christ look as though he's begging on his knees for sinners to come, but if you don't want to come, he still loves you anyway, so go on and live your life. That's why we have so many people, just like down there when we was fishing, and the guy that took us out there and burdened my heart the whole time, but took us out there and everything else, telling us all these things and mentioned a few dirty jokes about women and this and that, and then it came down to us saying that we were Christians and I was a preacher. He says, "Oh, I'm a Baptist too." And I thought, yeah, okay. Curse like a sailor and say I'm a Baptist. Christ didn't die on the cross for man to live the life they choose. He said, "I died on the cross that you might deny yourself, bear your cross, even lose your life if need be, for my sake of the gospel. I died that you might live, not to yourself, but to me." And the world looks at Christianity, and it's no wonder Hollywood paints Christianity as a bunch of fanatics, idiots. You ever notice that? Hollywood just gives you an idea that all Christians are weirdos. I mean, they've lost it. They've kind of went off the deep end. There's something mightier behind that than Hollywood producers. God will reason with sinner, but not based upon the sinner's understanding, based upon His divine commandment. I'll reason with you. I'll reason with you to repent, but if you disobey, you'll be punished. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, God is coming back to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience. Wonderful invitation. Wonderful promise. With command. I like that. With command. It's a sovereign God which is making the invitation. Acts 17 says He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God winked at this in previous generations. He now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Sounds like a sovereign message. And God don't have to give that kind of a message or invitation. He really doesn't. He doesn't have to reason with sinful men. But He does. Remember when the Lord stood over Jerusalem? Remember that? When He says, "I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen, but you would not. Therefore desolation has come upon Jerusalem." He said, "You would not." Boy, Calvinists have a hard time with that one. Yeah. You would not. Well, preacher, that's going... You would not. That kind of does some of the stuff. You would not. That doesn't fit any election. You would not. Mm-hmm. Isn't it good to know He's still God? Theology is not a wrong thing, except when we try to put God in a box and understand perfectly the mind of God. Even in that, we don't. Who have given the Lord counsel? Salvation is of the Lord, yet God does no offense to the will of man, but would hold the sinner accountable for his own actions. Grace would reason with the sinner, but greatly condemn at the same time the rejection of such reasoning. "I'll reason with you," the Lord says, "but if you reject my reasoning, you'll be condemned." Because here's no room for compromise. We're not having a party here. I'm reasoning with you based on my sovereignty. I'm reasoning with you, telling you what you need to do. You don't do that, then you suffer the consequences. It's a command. What shall it profit? Weighty question. What's it going to profit you? What's it going to benefit you? You gain the whole world. Had the perfect job, all the money you wanted. And it's sad to see so many Christians wrapped or caught up in that. You know that? Hebrews says God's shaking those things that can be shaken so that those things that cannot be shaken might remain. Gas prices are high. You ain't seen nothing yet. Food is short and shortage. You ain't seen nothing yet. it's promised to get worse. You think $4 a gallon is bad? I was paying $5 a gallon of gas in Germany 10 years ago. 10 years ago, and they've got the Autobahn. Go as fast as you want. You know how much gas you can use up going 110 miles an hour? I don't care how bad the world gets. I'm not going to fall under their hysteria. The Lord will provide. This is all going to vanish. It's temporal. Amen? And the clock's ticking. And life is beginning to vanish away. Soon eternity shall set in. You see why our Lord reasons with the sinner? And again, He's reasoning with you this morning. He doesn't have to. He's not obligated to. It's not even coincidence that everybody's here this morning. So I came for the baptism. Dear beloved, I'll close with this thought. Self-denying isn't always easy. It's not always easy. Bearing a cross can sometimes be very heavy. And losing our life, that's sometimes the easiest thing to do. And yet in all those things, God has promised us more grace, more glory. These are but temporal things. It only sets our hearts and our minds on the things of eternity. Find your refuge in Christ. Amen? Let Him sanctify your cross. Let Him encourage your self-denial. Let Him strengthen you when you're losing your life. Because in all of that, you're following Him. And you know where He's going? He's into the presence of God in eternity. A place of joy and happiness and perfect love, which is quickly approaching us all. These light afflictions that work for us, or they teach us to set our eyes on things that are not seen. But the things that are not seen are eternal. But the things that are seen are temporal. Vanish. What's your life profiting you today? Getting a lot of benefits and pleasures? What's it all mean if you lose your own soul? Don't lose your soul over temporal, worldly pleasures. Amen. Follow Christ. Next week, we'll look at the last part of that. I know it's been a long series, a very difficult text, but he talks about it, closes up, don't be ashamed of me in this present generation. And I say this with brokenheartedness, but I fear that many of us are ashamed of Christ because we don't speak His name as often as we should. If you love somebody more than anything else in the world, that's all you're going to talk about. And we don't talk much about Christ, do we? Let us not be ashamed of Christ in this adulterous and sinful generation. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy, for Your truth, and how I pray that, God, these words would truly enter into the hearts and lives of all here this morning, both saint and sinner. And Lord, I pray that You would do a mighty work. Oh, Lord God, we pray that You would revive us in these perilous times. Help us, I pray, oh God, that we might be transformed by these truths, that sinners might be converted, that, Lord, by reasoning with them this morning, Thy Word has begun to work in their conscience and their heart, and, Lord, they begin to weigh the things that's been said and preached this morning. And, God, I pray that they seriously would. I pray they would examine themselves in the light of Thy Word, and, Father, that You'd lead them to the knowledge of the truth. God, we pray, do a mighty, eternal, sovereign work. And, Father, in closing, we pray for those who are bearing their cross this morning. Oh, God, I pray, give them grace and strength to see the glorious crown in bearing a cross. And, oh, Lord, when the cross appears to be heavy and unbearable, I pray that, God, You would Father, give them the strength of Thy presence and Thy love, that God, You would encourage and strengthen them. Lord, how we love You and thank You and appreciate You for all that You are. Bless now, Lord, Thy Word, and bless also, Father, this ordinance. We pray that You'd rejoice our hearts. Father, we love You and thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.